Well, grateful that you're here. I'm going to do a little bit of a prelude. I didn't want to start my timer quite yet because I wanted to explain how we got to this place. It's kind of fun to, well, maybe not fun to look into the mind of a pastor, but anyway, I'll share with you a little bit what's going on. We've gotten through the Advent season, and I think all of pastors and all ministry staff breathe a sigh of relief when Advent is done and Christmas is done and all this. And then we get a little bit of a reprieve until we get into Lent, and then things get crazy again. But one of the things that's really helpful for me is when I have a theme or a set of sermons that we will go through. I hope that it helps you also, that you can kind of focus and think ahead where we're going to go. And what I was doing is I was talking with Mike Borg. We meet every week and talk about the direction of our sermons and different things like that. And then I had mentioned about doing this book or that book. And I love the Old Testament, of course. But then Mike said, why don't you do a book out of the Old Testament? I said, we've done a lot of New Testament books. We've done James and Romans and Matthew. And we can go all through the list. We've done all kinds of New Testament books. But Mike said, I don't think you've ever done an Old Testament book. I said, oh, yeah, we have. And then I had started to think about it. We did Jonah about 20 years ago, you know, and that's really been it. We've done a smattering. Of course, I like the Old Testament, but we haven't really focused on a book of the Old Testament. So, as you can tell by the screen, these next weeks this is going to carry us through Mother's Day, technically, is going to be a sermon series on the book of Ecclesiastes. It's titled Life Under the Sun. And I think I've loved the book of Ecclesiastes. I've always wanted to preach through it. So we're going to be taking a look at that. Oftentimes, the format will be about a chapter a week, give or take, okay? I hope that you're signed up on the e-newsletter because that comes out every Friday. It'll tell you exactly what I'm going to be preaching about on Sunday. You can read ahead. I can't encourage you enough of the importance of reading even the chapter in advance, just reading it one time to kind of get an idea of what God's Word may share with us that day. So to that end, we're going to start Ecclesiastes. The plan for the summer is to go through the parables of Jesus, all right? So you can kind of be thinking about that. We're not going to do Psalms. We'll do the parables of Jesus. And then this fall, when we come back, by God's grace, I would like us to do a series on the book of Genesis. And that'll take probably 2 years. So there you are. There you got it right there. We're talking a long time in advance. But that's kind of the direction that this mind is working, at least as God has been leading. So without further ado, I'm going to introduce the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to ask if you're able, let's stand as we would read one verse. I thought this captures well the spirit of the book of Ecclesiastes. The title of today's sermon, of course, is Vanity of Vanities, all right? And we're going to be looking at the entirety of chapter 1. We won't go through every word and every verse, but we're going to go through kind of an overview of chapter 1, and we're going to see how chapter 1 essentially gives us an overview of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. So if you're able to do so and would do so, let's read Ecclesiastes 1, verse 14 together today. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. Heavenly Father, this is your word for us today. And in many places of the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a hard word. And I would pray for your grace and your guidance. And I pray even now, Lord, that you would remove the distractions of the week past, of the week to come, and even of this day, and that we would focus now upon this word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, can be seated. One of the things that I wanted to do with the book of Ecclesiastes, of course, and one of the things it appeals to me for is just the way the message is and some of the hard things that it teaches. And I made reference to this earlier back when I was a youngster. I had a thing for gerbils. And are gerbils a thing anymore? Do people have gerbils? Okay, I didn't think so. I'm like dating myself. There was a day when everyone had a pet gerbil or two. And, you know, they had these gerbils and you had them in like a 10-gallon aquarium without water, of course, you know. Anyway, so these gerbils would be there. And we're getting there. But there's this little round, like stainless steel wheel thing, you know. And remember how the gerbil, they would get in there and they would just run and run and run. I mean, I don't care how big and how fast or whatever that gerbil was, no matter how long he ran, no matter what he did, how far did the gerbil get in the tank? About 2 inches, right? That's about it. No matter what he did. And I started to think about that, and I hate to confess this, and maybe this isn't you at all, but aren't there times and seasons in your life when you feel that you're pouring yourself out into something and you are getting what? You are getting nowhere. And it's just futile. It doesn't matter what you do, what you say, what you think, whatever. It doesn't seem to matter because it's all futile and it comes to naught, all right? That's why I like the book of Ecclesiastes. It is a book that asks some hard but honest questions about the lives that we are all living right here now. All right? And that's, Ecclesiastes is a great book in that regard. So what I wanted to talk about today, and this is actually the theme, when I put it up on the screen, this probably be this theme for every sermon, kind of, you know? But it's what it is, because really what Ecclesiastes does and what it analyzes is it takes this life that sometimes seems so meaningless, and it asks us how we can find meaning. All right. So the theme that I'm going to build upon today, especially, but in other sermons to come, is this: how do I find meaning amidst the meaningless? How do I find meaning amidst the meaningless? And today I'm going to take chapter one. I'm going to talk about three ideas or three main points that I want to lump all these thoughts under today, and then come to a conclusion about what it is to find meaning amidst meaningless. First of all, I'm going to start off with just a simple concept, the man. All right. So I'm going to give a little bit of background on the book of Ecclesiastes and what it is and what kind of a book, what kind of genre that it is in the scripture. And first of all, as we think about the man here, I want to think about wisdom literature as a whole. And Ecclesiastes is part of what is commonly called the wisdom literature. Books like Psalms is oftentimes included, but Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Job even is a book of wisdom. And it really, what the books of wisdom do essentially is that the books of wisdom reveal to us, and we know this to be true, a world that God has made good. Okay, the world God made is good, but what's happened? Sin has entered in, and it has ruined things. So what the wisdom literature does is try to make sense of this world that God made good, but that sin has entered in and essentially ruined or harmed or done detriment to. So that's what the wisdom literature does. So especially as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, we'll talk more about that today. In all of these books, what the author is trying to do, what the Holy Spirit is trying to do, is to reveal to us how we are to live rightly in a world gone wrong. That's what the wisdom literature does. It gives us this thought, this idea of how we are to live rightly in a world that has gone wrong, right? So Ecclesiastes is part of that wisdom literature. The title of the book, Ecclesiastes, and it's one of those words, as I'm typing it, my spell checker always corrects it. I have a hard time spelling it even. You're trying E-C-C-E-L, no, L-E, and all this stuff. Ecclesiastes is a kind of a hard title, but you know what the word means? Ecclesiastes is a word that means an assembly or a gathering or a congregation. And by virtue of the title of the book of Ecclesiastes especially, this is a book that is intended to be read to the assembly, to the congregation. And I found that interesting because we're going to talk now about the teacher, but the teacher then would read and would share from this book to his congregation. And that's where that meaning comes of the book of Ecclesiastes. It means an assembly or a congregation or a gathering, all right? And then we come to, I think, a very intriguing phrase, and one that I think we should take a look at here. Who wrote the book? Okay, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? And oftentimes in the scriptures, the book will be identified. The author, of course, is the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that. But oftentimes the book itself will state the author's name or who it is that's writing it. Ecclesiastes doesn't do that. In fact, we introduce in verse 1 here. Notice what it says in verse 1. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." All right? The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, we would also make mention, how many of you, when you have the word preacher, is there a footnote in your Bible that has a different word there? Anyone have that in verse 1? What's another word for preacher? Anyone have that? Teacher. All right? So I'm going to use the word teacher a lot. This word, preacher, Koholet is the Hebrew word that's used here. So some of you might have a Q word in the margin there too. But that word is a word that means the one who is a teacher or the leader of that assembly. All right. So this is who is writing this. Now, nowhere in the book is the author identified. However, we have very good evidence or very good belief that we know the name of the author. Now, take with me, hold on to Ecclesiastes, go back to Proverbs chapter 1. All right? So Proverbs is the book right before Ecclesiastes. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. And then notice how this book starts off too. Take a look, first of all, back at Ecclesiastes, the words of the preacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. And then notice how Proverbs starts. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. All right? Now, what we do is that we look at that and we recognize that there's a great similarity between these two books of wisdom. And most Bible commentators would argue for what we call Solomon's authorship of the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is not named. But there are so many hints, there are so many evidences, there are so many fingerprints of Solomon and his life and how all the things that we have other record of that we would rightly recognize that most likely Solomon is the author of this book of Ecclesiastes. King of Jerusalem, king of Israel, a preacher, a teacher, leader of the assembly, we would recognize that he is the one that is writing this. Now, what's interesting is that you think about these couple of these books of the wisdom literature, and Song of Solomon is also a book of wisdom literature, and we should have a sermon series on that book. That's an awesome book about the intimacy of marriage and the love of a husband and wife. But we believe that Solomon, of course, is identified. He wrote that book probably as a young man, as he was just getting started being married and having a family. And then we come to the book of Proverbs, of course. You know, Proverbs, Solomon wrote that book as well. Or a great portion of it, and we would identify as Proverbs with kind of that middle portion of Solomon's life when he was powerful, yes, very wise, and just a mature reflection upon all of his life and all that was going on. And then we come to Ecclesiastes, and when we would read that, what most Bible commentators understand Ecclesiastes as is a book that is spoken from the perspective of a repentant older man. A man that had great power, great authority, great wisdom, but abused it. Didn't always use it rightly. And what Solomon is doing, and that's what's going to be interesting as we read through this, we're going to read about some of the sins, if you would, of Solomon, some of the errors that Solomon made. And I believe that the book of Ecclesiastes speaks to us today, as does all Scripture, not to make the same mistakes, not to make the same error. And as we would look at that, then we think of Solomon writing this book in his latter years as he reflects upon his successes, but also as he reflects upon his failures. And the book of Ecclesiastes then deals with these matters as we work through this book as a whole. So that's a little bit about the man. And ultimately and finally, I'm going to have you turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Some of you probably have this memorized. When I read it, you're going to know exactly what it is. Proverbs 1, 7. This ultimately is the theme that is necessary for us to understand both Proverbs, of course, Ecclesiastes, and really all of life. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And what we begin to recognize that all of life is meaningless apart from a right fear of the Lord. And when we would have a right fear of the Lord, that's when we can begin to understand what life is and what its significance is. All right, so the man. Number two is the motto. Now, if you had to identify a motto for the book of Ecclesiastes, anyone, what would it be? What, as you look, let's just take a look at the verse, maybe verse 2. How about that? I'll help you out. Verse 2, what do you think would be the motto of the book of Ecclesiastes based upon verse 2? Vanity. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now, as you look at that word in the Bible, what do you see next to the word vanity? I have vanity, New American Standard. Some of you might have a little bit of a footnote. What's your margin say? What's another word that can be used? I heard it. Meaningless and futile. meaningless and futile. I love vanity, by the way, but it can also mean meaningless or futile. And what's significant about that word, it is the word hevel in the Hebrew, all right? That's the word that's used. And it's significant because this word is used 38 times throughout the text of Ecclesiastes. And I will assure you of this, that when a word is repeated 38 times in a book as short as Ecclesiastes, there is something significant to that word. And the word ultimately means this. It means futility, but it means literally a puff of smoke. You ever seen just a puff of smoke? You see it. What happens to a puff of smoke? It's just gone. It's there, and then it is gone. And so it's a great word to help us understand the insignificance even of that puff of smoke, of air or of breath. It literally means something that's not worthy of weighing out. That's what that word means. Now, it's significant how this word is used, not only in Ecclesiastes, but in all of Scripture. So bear with me again. Go to Psalm 39, all right? Go back to Psalm 39. Keep your thumb in Ecclesiastes 1. Put a bookmark there or whatever. But go back to Psalm 39, and let's take a look at verses 5 and 6. And then I want you to go to verse 11. And I want you to see what this text says. Psalm 39, beginning in verse 5. Says, "Behold, you have made my days as hand breaths," which means fleeting or short, all right? "And my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere," what? Mere breath. Hevel again, that idea of that breath of a mist or a vapor. And then it says, "Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them." We'll talk more about that in Ecclesiastes. But then notice what it says in the last part of verse 11. The last phrase says this, "Surely every man is a," what? "A mere breath." Vanity. Futile. And again, I'm not saying that as a way to make us discouraged, because that's not the intent of this. But I think the intent of this is to recognize that our lives can seem meaningless, and that in the scope of eternity, this life is so very short and it is so very insignificant. That's what that says. And the importance that we would recognize then is that the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, is going to point out the meaningless and the vanity of so much that we do. Now, the word hevel, or this idea of breath, or this puff of smoke, this vapor, this mist, not only can be applied to human beings, but it can also be applied to thoughts and to words. And it also means the idea that there are some things in life that are simply unsearchable. That there's no amount of digging that's going to uncover the meaning of certain things. And I think that's important for us to keep in mind, particularly when we keep in mind the things of God, that there are certain unsearchable things regarding God. And then lastly, this word hevel is used also to describe idols. And of course, an idol is a fake god. And we would recognize again the insignificance of that idol, and the insignificance and literally the weightlessness of that idol, of course, as compared to God. So the word hevel, mist, vapor, puff of smoke, 38 times throughout this text, and definitely the motto, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And it's interesting because this book, notice it begins, verse 2, talks about vanity. Go with me to 12:28 of Ecclesiastes. Go with me to the end of the book. Kind of these bookmarks here. 12:8. How does the preacher end or conclude his book? He says, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity." When we think about this, we think about a guy that sounds pretty discouraged, don't we? But I love Ecclesiastes because I think for me it has really helped me understand that Ecclesiastes deals with some of the hard issues of life. And to recognize that oftentimes all of us in our lives face circumstances that there are no easy answers to. And I know that as I stand up here on any given Sunday morning, as I scan our congregation, I know many of your families. I know many of you personally. and I recognize some of the things that are going on in your lives right now, and recognize that there's not always an easy answer to every problem or to everything that's happening, particularly those things that are negative or difficult in one's life. We need to recognize, we need to understand that. And that's why I love Ecclesiastes. And in fact, I think if a pastor had one wish, if a pastor could wish for one thing, you know what that would be? I would wish for a silver bullet Bible verse. You know what that is? That's the Bible verse that fixes every problem every time. It doesn't exist. But I get it every day. I have people come in and we want to find that silver bullet Bible verse. And yet we rightly recognize, and this is what Ecclesiastes does, it helps us recognize that that silver bullet Bible verse doesn't exist. Now, Scripture comforts us. Scripture brings us aid, but Scripture doesn't always explain that which we want explained. Scripture doesn't always make us understand those things that we want to understand. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a book that reflects that. That's why I love this book, because it asks hard questions. Remember we talked about the book of James, Real Faith for Real Life? Well, Ecclesiastes is the same. Ecclesiastes is going to give us real answers for real life, because all of us face dilemmas, all of us face burdens, all of us face challenges. And the book of Ecclesiastes is going to help us deal with those things and recognize that not all of life is easy. And in fact, so much of life actually betrays any easy answer. And really what we're going to learn, I pray, this is my main hope, is that we recognize that apart from God and apart from His help, all that we would do in this life is indeed futile. And that's one of the main points of the book of Ecclesiastes, that all that we do apart from God is futile. So we have the man, we have the model, and in 8 minutes and 42 seconds, we're going to talk about the meaning. How's that? The meaning. What do we mean by the book of Ecclesiastes? What's going on here? I'm going to take you to verse 3. Really important. Go to verse 3. There's a super significant phrase that I would say all of the understanding of the book rests upon this phrase. Verse 3 says, "What advantage does man have in all his work, which he does?" And what's the phrase? "Under the sun." Okay? Circle that. Highlight that. You got to know that. Under the sun. This verse or this phrase occurs 28 more times, 29 times total, 28 more times in the text. It is completely unique to the book of Ecclesiastes. So 28 times in the book, doesn't appear anywhere else in Scripture. But it is that marker or that phrase that sets up everything that Solomon is going to talk about. This phrase can be understood in at least two different ways. Number one, when we think of under the sun, and I think this is probably the most accurate and probably the best way for us to think about it, we think of under the sun, we think of everything below the heavens, below God. We think of earthly wisdom. We think of earthly things under the sun. But under the sun can also be a phrase that describes a marker of time, such as in the here and now versus what's to come. All right? But both of those, I think even in a combination, there's an accurate way to think of it. Because we would recognize that the book of Ecclesiastes is going to deal with this life as it is in the here and now. Ecclesiastes is not some pie-in-the-sky book, but it is a very real book talking about real problems in real life and what are we going to do about those things right now. That's what that book is about. And that phrase, under the sun, really depicts someone trying to find answers for all of these things under the sun. And under the sun, I believe, is a phrase or a quote, we'll discover this later on, that means apart from God. Under the sun is a phrase that means apart from God, I'm going to do all these things. And we're going to learn more about that in these next weeks as Solomon goes through and tries to find meaning and significance in all kinds of great things. But apart from God, meaning and significance is futile. It's impossible. It is a vanity. And that phrase helps us recognize that the key to finding the meaning of life under the sun is that we would know the one who is over the sun. That's going to be the key as we would go through this. All right. So what's the book of Ecclesiastes? What's some of the meanings we can get even out of chapter 1? Well, let's take a quick peek. Verse 5. Sun rises and sun sets. I'll kind of summarize here. Verse 6 talks about the wind blowing towards south, towards the north. Wind continues swirling about. Verse 7, all the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Verse 8, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. And what we would learn here, of course, partly, is that life is elusive. Much of life is unknown. And frankly, a lot of life doesn't even make sense. When we think about some of the things that happen, when we think about children that die, when we think of world-class athletes that have cardiac arrest, when we think about perfectly healthy people all of a sudden being diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, when we think of investing our resources into something, and we see these investments grow and grow and grow in about 2 days, what happens to them? They can all be gone. And we recognize that so much of life is essentially elusive and unknown. And the book of Ecclesiastes is going to help us recognize how true that is in all that we do. The life is elusive. And then I want us to recognize that life is repetitive. Talks about the wind. The wind blows one way, and the next day it blows the other way, and then it blows here, blows there. But what's true in South Dakota, it always is blowing, but the wind is always blowing everywhere, right? I mean, the wind is always blowing. Talks about the sun. The sun rose this morning. Guess what it's going to do this afternoon and this evening? It's going to set, and then what's going to happen tomorrow? Sun's going to what? Rise. Sun's going to set. And the next day, what's going to happen? Sun's going to rise. Sun's going to set. There's a repetition to that. Talks about rivers and oceans and how all these rivers, they flow into the ocean. But have you ever seen a full ocean? The oceans never get full. Water's always flowing into them. They never get full. And Solomon is talking about that. And he's saying life is repetitive. And what he's saying then is that there's nothing new under the sun. He says that in verse 9b. There's nothing new under the sun. So if we're living our lives trying to be novel and new and different, guess what? It's all been done before. All right? There's nothing new under the sun. And there is a certain repetition that takes place all the way through our life and in all the things that we would do. In fact, I love C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis calls it the same old thing. Isn't that true? How sometimes we just get caught up in the cycle of the same old thing. Every day, the same old thing. And I think that we need to recognize that the book of Ecclesiastes deals with that and talks about that. And then also, for me at least, as I think about this text, life is unfilling. Remember we talked about how the rivers flow into the ocean and the ocean is never full. It says the seeing eye is never satisfied, the hearing ear is never made full. And all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to learn that the things of this life will not satisfy. I'll guarantee you this, Mick Jagger had it figured out with the Rolling Stones. I can't get no satisfaction. He had it figured out. That's the way it is. When we would focus on the things of this world, when we would seek to fill our lives with things under the sun, you can't get no satisfaction. And that's so true. In the book of Ecclesiastes, particularly next week, we're going to learn about that. So not only is this life elusive, not only is it repetitive, it is also something that under the sun, it is unfulfilling. We're not able to find meaning and purpose in those things under the sun. However, in verse 13, we are introduced to the word wisdom. Take a look at that. It says, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. And then Solomon goes on and talks about some of his work in that way. First of all, notice that when wisdom is introduced here, wisdom, I got to see my note here, 28 times the word wisdom is used. 28 times. We recognize, first of all, based upon Scripture, that who is the source of right wisdom? God. 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon knew this. Remember 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon is just a young man going to become king of Israel. And what's he pray for? He prays for what? He prays that he would be able to lead well. He'd be able to have wisdom. And God granted him that wish. Granted him that prayer request that he would have wisdom. And Solomon was the wisest man in all the world. But I think it's important that as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes that we recognize that there are two kinds of wisdom. And we studied this in the book of James. We studied this in James because there's two kinds of wisdom. There is a wisdom that is worldly and essentially evil. And there's a wisdom that is from above and is essentially divine. And it is the wisdom from above, the wisdom that is over the sun, that we are to be seeking. And if we are a people that seek to answer every question just based upon human reason, scientific fact, and all that kind of stuff, we are in trouble, because that wisdom will not answer some of the most difficult questions in our lives. It is only wisdom from the one who is over the sun that answers those questions. And I think it's important to recognize then, dear friends, that if we're trying to get through life and make sense of life apart from God, your life is futile and your life is meaningless. And nothing you do will ever be able to ultimately fill you and to give you that sense of true value that God desires you to have. And I think that as we go through this book then, and I'll skip a few things here in chapter one, but I'll close with this thought. And I think that one of the things that happens to us is that we live much of our life like children. And for me, Ecclesiastes, at least as I've been reading, has really helped me understand this. We're probably all guilty of taking ourselves too seriously, right? And really, when I say we live like children, what I mean is this, is that so much of our life is focused upon having others notice me. Hey, look at me. Hey, look what I did. Hey, look what I accomplished. And again, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's what children do. All those of you that are parents, when you get home today, what's the kids? They're going to pull on your jeans and say, hey, daddy, look at me. Hey, daddy, come see. Hey, mom, look at this. Hey, dude, we want to be noticed. We want to be observed. We want to be valued. And so often we go through life in that way, and we find things that we attach our identity to. And this is why we're valuable. This is what makes us special, because I do this or I do that, or I got this award, or I'm doing this, or all these things. And dear friends, I'm here to tell you the book of Ecclesiastes, loud and clear, is going to make this declaration, that your value and your importance, your meaning, is not found in who you are or what you do, but it's found in whose you are. There's a vital and significant and important difference. It's not about who you are and what you do and all those things. It's about whose you are. And the book of Ecclesiastes is going to make that declaration that apart from Jesus Christ, apart from Christ, who is the wisdom of God, Scripture tells that He is the wisdom of God. Apart from Christ, your life will be and continue to be meaningless. That's the whole book of Ecclesiastes. We are called upon to recognize the wisdom that is from above, that wisdom that is Christ Jesus. I'm going to close today with an example of a young gal that I read about. Addie Harrell is her name. She goes to the Lutheran high school in Parker, Colorado, private school, Christian school, loves it there. She's a junior, and she's a very gifted swimmer. She's in the lower portion there, fixing her hat there, all right? It was interesting to read about her because her whole life is dedicated to swimming. And I've got at least a couple swimmers in here. You know, when you are a swimmer, particularly if you ever hope to compete in the Olympics or the junior nationals, it is quite an investment. And we have a lot of athletes here. You know what it's all about when you got to invest. Every day at 5 a.m., this girl, Addie, she's in the pool. She's swimming. After school, she's in the pool swimming. She is pouring her life into the swimming. And she's very, very good. She loves to swim. She loves the Lord, and she loves this opportunity to share through swimming. However, last year it was discovered that something was wrong with her heart. She went into the doctor. Doctor said, there's a major problem. You have a heart murmur, and we have to do heart surgery. So here's this young teenage girl, loves the Lord, great swimmer with Olympic potential. All of a sudden, she is told that she has got a bad heart and is going to need surgery. What sense does that make? Everything's futile. It's meaningless. And in fact, Addie said, I succumbed to that thought for a while. I asked myself this question, and maybe you've been there. Why would God let this happen to me? Why would God let this happen to me? And it was Addie's parents that really have been profound in keeping her grounded. And it was Addie's parents that said, Addie, please know this, that your identity is not as a swimmer. Your identity is as a child of God. Again, that vital difference between who you are and whose you are. Addie went on to recover from that heart surgery and has qualified for the Junior Nationals, and who knows what God is going to do. But I leave her with that. I leave you with that example of Addie Harrell, because all of us have asked that question: why me? All of this work for nothing, all for naught. And yet we all need to come back to the fact that it's not about who you are and what you do. It's about whose you are and who has bought you. And when we would recognize and understand that, this is the phrase that we can believe and trust and go home on: Jesus gives victory over vanity.